we saw that once again Jesus listing and applauding the church for things they were doing right, and then telling them what they needed to fix in the church. The issue at Thyatira was they were tolerating a woman to come into the church, calling herself a prophetess, spreading false doctrine that was corrupting some of the people in the church. Jesus told the church that her time was up, but there were those who could repent and return to him and not suffer her punishment. But if they would not, they too would be dealt with severely. Tonight, as we continue in our study, we move to the fourth letter, to the fifth letter, the church at Sardis. So let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3. The angel of the church at Sardis write, "The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will have no idea at what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white, because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, asking you, Lord Jesus, to please forgive us of our sins and where we fail you. Lord, I pray that you would just still our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just settle our minds and be attentive to the word that's being preached, not because of me, Lord, but because of you. Lord, I pray that you would remove any distractions that are taking place, and you'd help us to see ourselves and our place where we are right now, right today, Lord, in your eyes, in your church, that we might be a better service to you. Lord, we do love you and we praise you. We thank you for allowing us to come back into your house tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. This is not a nice letter. There have been letters that I have received throughout the years, both in and out of ministry, that have been nice, uplifting, encouraging letters, that when I saw the name written on the envelope and I saw where it came from, that I opened the letter with eager anticipation to see the words that were written. There's some letters that were written that I still cherish from time to time. When I'm having a rough day, I might pull one of those letters out and look at it and read it and just be encouraged. On the other hand, as a pastor, I've received letters from time to time. Y'all know the letters. Anonymous. Stuck under the door. Get a email from a person whose spiritual gift is discouragement. It's not a spiritual gift. This letter is not a very nice letter, but it's one that had to be written. It's something that was taking place in this church that had to be dealt with. It's one that, listen to me, church, no church should ever receive. There's no need for this letter to ever be written to any church. But can I tell you, as we read it, and I emphasized heavily on two or three different places, the majority of churches in America probably could fall suit under this letter. Oh, me. It's sad. So many churches are dead. There's no life in them. But it's not God's fault. It is absolutely not God's fault. As a matter of fact, there is, And you'll hear me say this again and here in a little. There is less need for any church today to be dead than there was back then. Why? How can you say that? This letter. If somebody in every dead church in America tonight would stand up and read this letter, maybe there'd be some change. I would hope so. This is a revival letter. God gives the church the ability to be revived. He's telling them, and he's writing this letter to them to state the obvious, what's taking place in the church, but he's not dooming them. He's not destroying them. He's giving them ample opportunity to open their eyes if they will. But church, listen to me. There's so many churches in America, they don't want to open their eyes. It's not a church. It's a country club. It's a social gathering. There's very little ministry taking place, and what is taking place is what they've always done, and they're not going to get out of their comfort zone and do anything else unless it's something they've always done. This church is in trouble, and they need to listen. Please listen to me. I haven't always been here. This could have been y'all in some time past. I hope not. What scares me is just as every church has the ability not to be this church, every church has the potential to be this church. But it doesn't have to be. And in the day that we live in, it should never be. Why? Because this letter exists. It's here. It remains. Deacons, make note of this letter. It should never be that this church be called what Jesus called the church of Sardis. A blog writer wrote this about the church at Sardis. This is a sad and tragic letter to a rather sad and tragic church because this church is dead. Clearly at the end of verse 1, our Lord says, "You are dead." That has to be the ultimate shame to have the Lord Himself tell you that your church is dead. After all, the church, by definition, is the place where God lives, a place where Christ lives, a place where the Holy Spirit lives, a place where Christians are supposed to be alive. It is, in fact, a fellowship of eternal life, but not this church. How many churches would not meet this definition of a live church? How many? How many in our area? How many in our association? I spoke with Amanda's dad on several occasions concerning, you know, this subject of dead churches. And I point blank asked him one time, I said, "Buddy, you're the interim DOM of the Savannah River Baptist Association. I just want to ask you a question. How many healthy churches are there in our association?" I'm not going to tell you the number, but it'd blow your mind. Healthy. What do you mean by healthy? We'll get to that here in a second. Let's look at historical Sardis before we really dive deep. Let's look at, you know, who they were. The word Sardis means red ones. The city of Sardis was built around 500 B.C. and was located in a narrow plateau 1,500 miles or 1,500 feet above sea level, about 35 miles southeast of Thyatira and 50 miles east of Ephesus. Because the city was built in a mountainous region, it had a natural citadel. Up on top, that was their forces. That's, you know, where their armies had the city, kept them, golly, what word am I trying to, kept them secured. They used a citadel system. It was the capital of Lydian Empire and was an important city during the Roman Empire. Sardis had become famous for their abilities in arts and crafts. They made lavish use of local brilliantly colored and semi-precious stones such as fire opal and banded agate. Their jewelry was renowned throughout the empire. Some historians claim that Sardis was the first to mint coinage using the precious metals gold and silver. Warren Wiersbe says the main religion of this city was the worship of Artemis, one of the nature cults, and built on the idea of death and rebirth and death and rebirth again and again, which is reincarnation. The message to Sardis is a warning to all great churches that are living on past glory. Please hear me again. The church was written a warning letter because they were living on past glory. As many of you know, Dr. Vance Havner often stated that ministries often go through four stages. Ministries. We are a church. We are a ministry. Go through four stages. Number one, a man. Number two, a movement. Number three, a machine. And number four, a monument. So they start off with a man, and then they have a movement, and they become a machine, and then they become a monument. Sardis was at the monument stage, but Jesus gave them a little bit of hope. If Dr. Havner is correct, that ministries often go through four stages, where are we? Are we on the man stage, the movement stage, the machine stage, or the monument stage? Let's look at Christ's introduction briefly. Warren Wiersbe says, Christ's introduction, this is about Christ's introduction. There's only one Holy Spirit, but the number seven demonstrates fullness and completeness. We know that, right? The Holy Spirit gives life to the church. And life is exactly what the people of Sardis needed. They needed life. Now, church, I don't know how to say this. Yeah, I do, but I don't. I don't want to say this. I'm gonna put it on you, Mr. White. Mr. White comes up and talks to me two, three times a week, sometimes more. He was telling me not long ago he was invited to a church by a family member, and he was out of God's will because he wasn't at our church. But you know how it is when a family member puts pressure on you and you have to go, so he went. And he said when he stepped foot and was getting ready to cross the threshold of the door, he could tell that something was wrong. Something was different. When he walked into the church, the people looked like us. Strange, Georgia, right? They looked strange. They looked like us, but they weren't acting like us. Us being us. He said very few of them carried a Bible. The preacher who preached was a woman, and she didn't even read out of the Bible. She just gave a sermon. Y'all with me? It was different. And he discerned it. He could feel that something was different. Something was wrong. Well, something was wrong. Listen, the Holy Spirit gives life to the church. And life is exactly what this church at Sardis needs. You I don't care who you are. Please hear me. I don't care who you are. You need to understand that what is taking place at Chevis Oaks Baptist Church, you need to be excited about it because it's special. It really is. Well, what makes it so special? I guess the people. I guess we're striving. We're not satisfied with what we're doing. We want to be doing more for the Lord. Amen? What do you mean, Brother Kyle? We've had several families move away, especially military families. I received a message from one of them today. And be praying. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but just be praying. They said, we're very discouraged. We can't find a church. We're looking. We visited several Southern Baptist churches, but it's not like our church. We don't know what we're going to do. Can you please pray for us? And of course, I'm going to be praying for them, but what is it they're looking for? They're looking for what we have. We have a loving church body. There's a bit of excitement. But church, there can be more. Hey, listen, what excites us as Christians? Well, it has a lot to do with what I talked about this morning. When we feed what's in our heart and we use what's in our heart, you can't help but be excited. You can't. When you're doing what God has called you to do, you can't help but be excited. And when you're excited, you tell people about what's going on. You tell people, and you have to invite people. Listen to me. If you hadn't invited somebody to church here, just your church, if you haven't invited somebody in the past year, you need to pack up and leave because you're not excited. Please. You're not doing us any service, and you're not doing yourself any service if you're not excited about what God is doing in the church that you belong to. The church at Sardis needed the Holy Spirit. That's the element that was missing. The use of the number seven gives those who were hearing the understanding that no other needed to be given direction. These words are complete by the one who has no other authority over himself. There's no other authority over the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Trinity is all in one. The Holy Spirit is directing and guiding, and this is what Sardis needed. Warren Wiersbe says this in reference to the seven stars. The seven stars most likely refers to the messengers or the pastors of the church. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes it is the pastor's fault the church is dying and the Lord must replace the star and put another in his place. This is true. I haven't gone as far as saying this, but please, I'm going to say it tonight. Please hear me. Those of you who are serving in authoritative positions in the church, those of you who are deacons, pastors who are in the will of God know it's time to leave before you know it's time to leave. Do you hear me? There is an unsettling. There is a way that God shakes your cage and lets you know it's time to start looking for boxes. I'm not saying I'm not leaving. I don't feel an unsettling, but I want you to understand this. There are some pastors who stay too long and they destroy the church. There are some churches who allow the pastor to stay too long and they destroy the church. The pastor should take it upon himself when he knows that God is leading to at least knock on the door. Now, the way God knocks on my door is people will contact me. Pastor, do you feel God leading? No, I don't. Click, hang up. I've had two of those since I've been here. Pastor, do you feel like God's leading? Well, I'm not sure. Do you want to talk to me? Well, yeah, let's talk. You sit down and talk. If God opens the door, you take the next step. If you don't, you close the door. But listen, I've got to say this again. Sometimes pastors stay too long, and it destroys the church. Well, Brother Kyle, can you give us an example? Yeah. A pastor I served under. Are we being recorded right now? We are being recorded. Stayed too long. Told me he was on his way out. The day he interviewed me, I was there for 3.5 years and he left a month before I did. So what does that tell you happened in the church for 3 years? It was being run by a pastor who was on his way out for 3 years. You ever try to drive a car with a flat tire? Doesn't work very well, does it? What does Jesus know about the church at Sardis? Well, some of y'all say, well, he knows everything. Yeah, he does. He knows everything about this church. He knows everything about every church that calls themselves Christian church. But what does he know about this church at Sardis? Notice, first of all, that the list of what Christ knew they were doing right is not included. It's not there. He doesn't, You know, he doesn't give them any commendations to the believers at Sardis. There weren't any doctrinal issues pointed out, nor were there any signs of persecution taking place. Whoop! Flag. Red flag. Well, what do you mean, red flag? If there's no persecution taking place, if Satan's not knocking on your door, if you're not having to deal with something that's going on, you better look around and want, hey, listen, are we doing everything right? Hey, listen, if Satan's not attacking somewhere, what are you doing for God? Now, we ought not be in constant turmoil, but listen, if Satan's not stirring the waters, he's not stirring the pot, hey, something you might want to look and see, check and see what you're doing. Amen? Now, this is truly unique, this letter and these things that were taking place in the church of Sardis. It's truly unique as far as the issues that we have dealt with in the first four churches. What was the problem? Why in the world would this church be receiving a letter from Jesus? They had one problem, but it was a very big problem. Church was dead. It was dead. And Jesus had to tell them it was dead. Do you know what that means? They were going along what they'd always done. They probably had the most organized bulletin in the world. And don't stray from the content of the bulletin. You've got to go just... Don't move to the right. Don't move. It's got to be. I mean, they had everything in formality. Everything was organized. They had organized Jesus out of the organization. They didn't know they were dead. They were just going along with the program. Jesus knocked on their door and said, "Hey, you're dead. You're dead." Warren Wiersbe says this about the dead church. "The church would have been better off had there been some suffering. For it had grown comfortable and content and was living on past reputation." There was a reputation without reality. Form without force. Like the city itself, the church at Sardis, glorified in the past splendor, but ignored the present decay. Jesus also knew that there was a remnant remaining in the church that had not defiled themselves. He gives them some words of advice as to how to revive the dead church. Now, stay with me. All throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew children and their spiritual nature would rise, peak, and then plummet, fall, cry out to Jesus, cry out to God, and they'd start climbing up again, the pinnacle, and then before too long, what would they do? They'd bomb again. They would fail, right? Jesus knew then, as he knows now, that there's always a remnant. There's always a few people. Now, what is the definition of few? Three or more. I mean, hopefully in your mind, you're thinking, how many Hebrew children left Egypt? 2 to 3 million? There's, you know, thousands, but I mean, there's always a remnant. And there was a remnant in the church. There was a small group of people that were clinging to God. Now, he gives them some advice. He says this: be alert. Be alert. Scholars believe these words are similar to the words that were used for those who were to watch for those who would raid the city. To alert is to be awake and not sleeping. If you do a study on the city of Sardis, this, what Jesus is saying, y'all know, especially as we studied on Wednesday night, Jesus gives applications that are very current to that day. Now, as you study the history of Sardis, Sardis had been sacked twice. The citadel had been successfully sacked twice. You know why? Those who were watching were sleeping. Jesus is writing this letter. He's saying, listen, be alert. Remnant, those of you who are in, be alert. For what? Satan's attacks, false doctrine, false theology. If the Bible doesn't say it, you don't agree with it. You don't even have to state your opinion. I love doing that. And I know I sound like a smart aleck sometimes to some people. But somebody will ask, they'll say, Pastor, what is your opinion on so-and-so? And I'll say, oh, I don't have an opinion. What do you mean you don't have an opinion? You don't follow social issues? Oh, yeah, I follow social issues, but the Bible doesn't give me an opinion. I have to stand with the Word of God. I don't have my own standing on this. That's where we ought to be. Amen? He says, be alert. Be alert. The second thing Jesus said is this, strengthen what remains. Now, this is going to hurt for us a little bit because we're Southern Baptists. He says, strengthen what remains. Revitalize what you are doing to make what you are doing more effective. I am a Southern Baptist. I've never been a member of any other church. When I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I sat under a very, you will never meet a more conservative pastor than Calvin Morrow. Never. Never. Business meetings, women didn't talk. You were always seeing this right here. The woman was talking to the husband. 2 seconds later, guess what was happening? The husband was raising his hand. that's just the way I was raised. I'm a Southern Baptist because of missions. I believe in missions. We support more missionaries than any other denomination in the world. You have a natural disaster, you know who's first on the scene? Southern Baptists. Does the news tell us about this very often? No. You know what discourages me about being a Southern Baptist? We have a strong push for church plants. Go try to get resources for church revitalization. Try to get help for church revitalization. I talked with, I can't even remember his name now. He was over the North American Mission Board at Jacksonville a couple years ago because he was doing a conference. And Ed Stetzer was in there the day before, and he kept making the comment, it's easier to start a new church than revive a dead one. You know how these new churches are starting? From the money, from the dead ones. See, our churches are supporting the cooperative program to start these new church plants, but they're calling us dead. I scratch my head. There's a church, a good friend of mine, his church, it just fell off the cliff. I mean, it was one of the oldest churches in the state of South Carolina. He called the state for help. They said, Ray, we don't have any funds available for your need. He said, well, what can we do? He says, you can change the name of your church and we can help then. 180-year-old church. Change the name. Church, Jesus is saying here, quite frankly, strengthen what remains. What is it that remains? He's not saying, okay, I'm going to get the remnant, and I'm going to take the remnant out, and we're going to go down the block right across the street from Sardis and start another church. He's not saying that. He's saying this, strengthen what remains. What you are doing right and what you know, strengthen it. Build off what's going right and move in that direction. Thirdly, he says this, remember what you've received and heard. Now, what I'm getting ready to say to you is nothing new. What is he saying here? Do not forget. Do not forget. Church, we are a people who often forgets what we know we are supposed to be doing. Listen again. Remember what you've received and heard. Well, what is it that we forget? We get so motion-driven, and we start going from this direction to this direction to this direction to this direction. Every single class, every single ministry in our church needs to realize, listen, most likely if you're a leader, you're here on Sunday night, okay? So you need to hear this. Everything we need to do here at this church needs to be gospel saturated. Everything. Everything. Sunday school teachers, I would beg you to pray and ask God to give you an open opportunity, Miss Desi, to ask one-on-one every lady in your Sunday school class, are you sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's how Billy Graham got saved. You follow the whole lineage of how Billy Graham got saved. A Sunday school teacher got so burdened over the little boys in his class, he held one a week back and said, listen, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you truly accepted Christ as your personal Savior? One little boy said no. He got saved, became a pastor. He preached, and another pastor or another little boy got saved, and he became a preacher, and he started preaching, and another little boy got saved, and Billy Graham sat under Billy Sunday's preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, and got saved. Why? Because somebody was interested in the gospel. Somebody was spreading the gospel. Everything we do at a church, this church, needs to be gospel saturated. Everything. 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 When somebody comes up and tells you, hey, Pat, you play piano, just it's beautiful. Thank you. It's not me, it's a gift from God. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? Steve, that song, y'all, it was beautiful. Thank you. It's not me, it's a gift from God. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? Vicki, listen, the commodes are sparkling clean this week. Amy, when I walked in the door of my office on Friday afternoon, I could smell the cleanness in there. Y'all are doing a great job. Thank you, thank you. It's not me, it's a gift from God. Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? It's that easy. It's that easy. He says this, lastly, he says, repent. So he says, be alert, strengthen what remains, remember what you have heard and received, and repent. Repent. Sardis is to repent for those things they know in their hearts they are doing wrong. Warren Wiersbe says this, the first step towards renewal in a dying church is an honest awareness of something is wrong. When a church is alive, there is growth, repair, reproduction, and there's power. If these elements are lacking in a church, then the church is either dead or dying. Jesus then makes several references to white clothes. What was it that was different about this remnant? About this remnant. Warren Wiersbe says they had not defiled their garments. The remnant in the church at Sardis was dying, but they had not compromised with other pagan gods in their society. The promise that's seen in verse 5, clothed in white raiment, would be especially meaningful to the people who lived in a city where woolen garments were manufactured. Church, what can we take away from the letter to the Sardis tonight? This is a message for revival and for renewal. Do you really want to be revived? Do you really want to be renewed? We need revival, church. We really do. And it's not about a man coming to preach. It's about a church understanding that we need revival. It's not about the messages. It's not about the person who is coming to deliver the messages. It's all about the heartbeat of the church understanding that we need the messages that the messenger is bringing to us. Do you understand that? Brother Kyle, what are you saying? I have a revival scheduled for October. Please be praying. I want to make a promise to you. If no more people come to this revival than came to our last revival, I'll not schedule another one. Until the church comes and says, why aren't we having revival? It's not about inviting a man. It's about the church understanding that we need revival. We need to be closer to God. We need a closer walk with God, a closer relationship with God. Somewhere along the way at the church of Sardis, they didn't feel like they needed God to do what they were doing. That's dangerous. They thought they had learned enough, they'd studied enough, they knew enough that they didn't have to do anything else but just do what they were doing. And they left God and Jesus out of the equation. That's dangerous. That's extremely dangerous. This is a message for revival and renewal. Do you want to be revived and renewed? Do you? Do you want to be revived and renewed? Then I give you the same antidote that Jesus gave the church at Sardis. Wake up. Be watchful. Remember. Repent. Remember the word that you have received and obey it. This is the formula for revival. With this letter, with you having the complete letter in your possession, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, with you having this in your possession, you should never be spiritually dead. This church should never be spiritually dead. Never. As a matter of fact, there should never be in a church, period, that should be labeled as dead. Where are you? Do you want to be revived? Do you want to be renewed? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Lord, if we have fallen prey to the same things that the church at Sardis has fallen prey to, God, help us not to be complacent. Help us, Lord, to always be searching for new ways to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us never to be satisfied with what we've done in the past. Always looking forward to what we need to be doing for you in the future. God, help us not to be Christians of lip service, telling people that we love them. Let people see what we're doing for you, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let them look at us and say they truly love Jesus because of their actions, not their words. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move upon us tonight. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come? Yeah.